Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 8, Prayers by Queen Kunti. 21, is it?
Yeah.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace is Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada.
Let me therefore offer my respectful obeisances unto the Lord who has become the son of Vasudev, the pleasure of Devaki, the boy of Nanda, and the other cowherd men of Vrindavan, and the enlivener of the cows and the senses. Respect.
Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Shabitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Upakaramaya Radatita Parantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunikananda Sri Adaita Ganada Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So Queen Kunti, presenting herself as a simple woman, but really she's a very exalted devotee. So this is the first point, that anyone can become a devotee. This is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. It's open to every class. Even animals sometimes become devotees, like Gajendra the elephant. There's one dog that Lord Chaitanya was feeding. So no one can say, oh, this is restricted to just a priestly class or certain kind of esoteric secret mantras and so on. No, it's open. Chant Hare Krishna and become a devotee of Krishna. There's not and no restriction. Anybody can do it. The fact that Queen Kunti is being put forward here, you can say, in front of it's not just Krishna and her, but there's a other group of people are there. Krishna's leaving and her nephews and her sons and so on. Everybody's there, but she's speaking. But sometimes people will criticize, oh, you Hare Krishnas, you keep women down or something. But no. The women are, you can say, also allowed to speak and present this philosophy of Krishna consciousness according to their realization. So Queen Kunti was very realized, and therefore she's given this whole chapter. Prabhupada made a whole book about her teachings of Queen Kunti. So what is she teaching? She's teaching that we should become a devotee of Krishna. This is also what Bhagavad Gita is teaching. And who is Krishna? Krishna, in the Bhagavad Gita, he says very clearly that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And these are some of his features. He's the son of Nanda and Yasoda. He's the enlivener of the cows and the senses, Govinda. So it's not that God is just some impersonal, you can say, energy or something, but no, he's the source of that energy. It's true that there is an impersonal energy that's all-pervading, spiritual energy, and there's also this material energy that we can see. The sun is rising in the morning. This is material energy, but it's also included within God. It's not outside of God. So God is one, but he has diverse energies. This is described in the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Earth, water, air, fire, ether. Krishna says, all of these are my material energies. Besides that, they're the living entities. The living entities are also you and I and the dog and the cat and the insects. And they're also part of God, but they're a different quality of energy. Their nature is one with God, only small. Just like here, the sunlight is coming in. What is the feature of the sunlight? It's the same feature as the sun. It has light and heat, but it's not as great. The sun is very huge, and the sunlight is just coming, small, ray. If the sun was here, we'd be burnt up. But still, we say the sun is here. Similarly, everyone is God, but we're not God. We're particle of God. We're not outside of God, but within that oneness, there's different departments. It's like the government is one, but it has different departments. Or another example is fire. Fire is one, but it has two diverse energies. One is light, one is heat. You can see very clearly. So people want to say, no, everything is one. But this is half true. Everything is one in the sense that everything is within God. But within that oneness, there's also variety. If we don't emphasize that, then people have this idea that we can just, in the name of Hinduism, we just all become one, and you're me, and I'm you, and there's no really, everything taken together is God, and there's no separate God. But this is not the fact. This is described in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says very clearly that he's aloof from the creation. At the same time, he's not aloof. The example he gives of the air. The air, everything is resting in space, or not air, but space. Everything is resting in space, but still the space is aloof from everything. So in the same way, everything is resting in God, but still he's aloof. And what is he doing? He's enjoying in Vrindavan. This is his original abode. And we're just getting a little description of what this Rajabhumi was like.
Krishna is surrounded by his devotees, and they're exchanging, loving exchange, the cowherd boys, the gopis, headed by Radharani. They're all exchanging with Krishna, and he has the capacity to deal with each one of them in such a way that they feel very happy. This is the nature of God. Why we can't claim to be God? Because God is in everyone's heart. God is dealing with everyone, and he knows everyone. So we don't have that capacity. Therefore, the Vedic aphorism, Nicho Nichanam, Chaitanam Chaitanam. Chaitananam. There are two eternals, the living entity and the Lord. But one is dependent, the other is independent. So God is independent. But we, each one of us, we're dependent, just like now. Suppose there's no supply of air. What is our position? We just take it for granted, oh, the nature is supplying the air. But whose nature? How is it arranged? That we don't, we can't say. Why is there just the right amount of oxygen in the air and we can breathe nicely and so on? These things are already there. They may say, oh, this is nature. But how is that nature working? Why is it working in that way? That they don't know. Where did it come from? They may speculate, your atheist friends, that, oh, nature was always there or something. But even they know that it wasn't always here. It was created sometime, billions of years ago. So who created it? Where did it come from? That they don't know. But we know. We say, no, it's coming from God. And it's his nature, and it's there for a purpose. What is that purpose? To give us a chance to again go to the spiritual world. This is the purpose of this creation. Just like the government creates a prison house. Of course, the atheists won't like that because they think they're enjoying so much in this world. But if we examine very objectively, we'll see that this world is a place of suffering for the most part. Everyone has to go through old age, disease, death. No one is really successful in life because, as we say, all's well that ends well. Well, everyone ends on the deathbed. So what is the big success here we're going to have? In that sense, nobody is successful because everybody has to die. So this is the nature of the material world. Dukalayam ashashvatam. It's temporary and it's full of misery. What are those miseries? We have miseries coming from our own body. Everybody experiences toothache, some headache, some indigestion, some problem is there. Then we have miseries from earthquake, tornado. These things are given. We say, oh, that's just natural. Yeah, but why is it there? We don't want those things. We want to enjoy uninterruptedly newer and newer pleasure. But we don't find that here in this world. Therefore, when Krishna speaks Bhagavad Gita, he mentions there's another nature beyond this modes of material nature, beyond this duality, this nature of duality. Here in this material world, there's always duality. Male, female, hot, cold, like that. But there's another nature, Krishna says, my abode. And you can attain to my abode if you qualify yourself. And what is the qualification? The qualification is very simple. We have to put God in the center. And then it becomes a spiritual world. This is the only difference. In the material world, people put themselves in the center. And therefore, there's always conflict. And now the people are protesting against the war. But there are always going to be wars and upheaval and trouble. It's the nature, because everybody loves themselves the most. And if you love yourself the most, then you want to be in the center. And then somebody else wants to be in the center. So there's conflict. Americans love themselves the most. The Russians love themselves the most. So there's going to be some conflict. So the only way to avoid that conflict, to come to the point of real harmony, is to put God in the center. Then we can all recognize, yes, God is, we have a you can say, common factor there. We all love God. He's our common father. And then we can be brothers and sisters because we have a common father. Otherwise, how can there be brotherhood? The French were clamoring for fraternity. Wasn't it liberty and fraternity? What else did they want in their revolution? So how can you have fraternity unless there's common father? So if we have that common father, then we can begin to appreciate that from the father's point of view, he loves everyone. Therefore, we don't unnecessarily kill animals. They're also creatures of God. They also have a right to live. Just to satisfy our tongue, we shouldn't indulge in cutting their throats. At the same time, we don't think that the animal has the same capacity as a human being. We don't invite the animal to come and hear philosophy. Because their brain is not developed. But in the human form of life, there's opportunity to inquire. This is the real purpose that the nature has given us, this developed consciousness. We can inquire. Atata Brahma Jigyasya. That's the aphorism is given. You know, why am I suffering? What happens to me when I die? Is there God? What is his nature? Like these kind of questions, only a human being can ask. Therefore, we don't say that we're equal in all respects to the animals. But we're not cruel to the animals. They're like children. We're not equal in all respect to the 6 months old child either. The 6 months old child can't reason. But it doesn't mean we should kill the child and eat it. So we have this developed consciousness. Then what's the real purpose is to make a solution. And that is given. What is that solution? Yes. Instead of putting yourself in the center, put God in the center. But that's not so easy because we've been conditioned since time immemorial to love ourselves the most. Therefore, we have to be trained up. Gradually we trained up how to put God in the center. It's natural, just like a child at a certain age, it's natural for him to walk. But he has to be trained. And there's two trainings. One, he has to have example. He sees that others are walking. And the other thing is he has to practice. So similarly, in spiritual life, we have to have example. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada comes, the devotee comes, and they give us an example. Yes, this is how you can be a devotee. Prabhupada was bowing down, and he was chanting Hare Krishna, and he was following regulations and so on. So he was saying, yes, you should do like I'm doing. He was giving an example. Then he was also giving training or practices, something that we could practice. Just like, again, the child has to practice. Sometimes they walk, then they fall down, but they keep going because they see that this is something good. Walking is better than crawling, so let me keep trying. And then they master this. Similarly, we can master this science of devotion, how to really put God in the center. But it's not something cheap. We won't do it in one day because we've been trained up by our mind since time immemorial to just be interested, or not just be interested in ourselves, but to consider ourselves as the first consideration, our own interest, our self-interest. So therefore, we have to convince ourselves that this is our real self-interest. It may not look like it, but this is the real self-interest is to put God in the center. How is that? Because he belongs in the center. This is natural. And if you put him in the center, then you'll be in your natural position as his servant. And then you'll be happy. Otherwise, imitating God, trying to be the master yourself, will never satisfy you because you'll always be frustrated. Because you're not the master. And you won't be able to satisfy your desire. You want to be God, really. That's the atheist idea. They don't like the idea of God because they want to be God. How is that? They want to be the enjoyer. They want to be the proprietor. They want to be the controller. But that's actually God's position. And our position is to surrender to God's will. Lord Jesus said the same thing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is being done. Therefore, it's heavenly. There's no conflict. Harmony is there. But here on earth, nobody's doing God's will. Everybody's acting whimsically, and therefore there's conflict. And we may have so much sentiment to stop that conflict, but we don't know the formula, how to really stop it. The real peace formula is given by Srila Prabhupada to put God in the center. Then we can have peace. But that's not a two-day job. We have to practice. And therefore Prabhupada has given us so many books and an institution with association of devotees so that gradually we can learn what it is to be a devotee. And then Krishna will be pleased with us. And he'll satisfy. From within, we'll feel satisfied. We won't have to take a certificate from the university or someplace. No, we'll have the experience ourselves. What is that experience? That we'll be rightly situated and therefore happy. The first symptom of one who is becoming a devotee, really a devotee, is that he becomes jolly. No more morose, no more frustration. There's always frustration on the material side because we're attempting the impossible. How can we be happy when we're always being defeated? We want uninterrupted happiness, but a material life can never give us that. So ultimately, we're always frustrated. But on the spiritual side, there's no such frustration. We can actually experience uninterrupted happiness. Anandamaya vyasya. The nature of the Lord is full of joy, and our nature is also full of joy. But we are looking in the wrong direction. Once we connect with him, through this yoga process, bhakti yoga means yoga of devotion, then we'll be happy in any condition. Just like Lord Jesus. We give the example of Lord Jesus because here in the Western world, people are familiar with him. Even he was being crucified, he was still feeling compassion for his tormentors. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Therefore, we can understand that he was above the bodily conception. He was living on a platform, on the spiritual platform. Even he was in this body. And he showed that by rising from the dead. Now Easter Sunday is coming. Today is Friday. Today is the day they crucified Christ, right? Yeah. So that is a good example. He was demonstrating that you're not the body. But the Christians take it in the wrong way. They think that he's God. But he never said. He said, I and the Father have one, because I was doing the work of the Father. This is the oneness. But he said, I sit at the right hand of God, and I'm doing the work of God. So how can he be God? He's not. He's the Son of God. And he wants us also to become the Son of God. Therefore, he says, when he tells us how to pray, he says, our Father. He's our Father. He's Christ's Father. He's your Father. He's our Father, who art in heaven. That's how we should pray. So the difference is that Christ was a good son, and we're rascal sons. We're nonsense, independent, whimsical. We're not doing the will of God, but he was doing the will of God. Therefore, God empowered him. So we can also be empowered. Christ also said, you should become perfect like me. And Srila Prabhupada was saying the same thing. He was also perfect. Srila Prabhupada was on the same level as Christ, perfectly in tune with the will of God. And he was encouraging us, yes, you can also become in tune with the will of God. But you have to practice. And you have to get mercy. It's not just something that you can earn by your work, like you may earn a good mark in the school because you studied so hard. It's not just your attempt from your side, but you have to get mercy from above. This is also common to Christianity, they talk about revealed knowledge. Otherwise, as the Bible says, you can boast. Now I've earned God. I've worked so hard, and I have him right here in my pocket. No, it's not like that. God will never be a commodity that you can capture. But he will be happy to give his mercy to you if you can say non-duplicitly, try to please him. Because this is his nature. As we see here with Queen Kunti, he's kind to his devotee. He's inclined to reciprocate because that's his nature. He also has her nature. He's called Bhaktavatsal, means he's inclined to his devotee. He loves his devotees. This is how he gets his pleasure. He's not just, you know, sitting on a throne by himself. No, he's dancing with the gopis. He's playing with the cowherd boys. And he very much is attracted to his associates. So he tries to please them. That's how he gets pleasure, when he sees that they're pleased. So this is the reciprocation between the Lord and the devotees. So if we understand this about the Lord, then we serve him with a pure intention by bowing down, etc., chanting his name like we've been chanting this mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is the easy way to please the Lord. It's not very difficult. You don't have to go to the Himalayas or someplace and find a sacred place and sit by yourself, be completely celibate. No, you can remain in your house and have your wife and children and husband or whatever, and still practice this Krishna consciousness. But it's a very powerful method if you take it properly. And the result will be you'll become satisfied in yourself, and you'll be pleasing to others. And more importantly, God will be pleased with you. And when God is pleased with you, then the purpose of human life, the mission of human life, is a success. Otherwise, you won't be successful. You may think, oh, now I'm successful, I earned this much money, but everything will be taken away from you. And then you won't be ready to die. The atheists are not ready to die because they don't know anything else. They don't know where they're going. Therefore, they're in anxiety. So what is the use of that so-called successful life when the end is going to be horrible? But a devotee, sometimes we give the example of the cat carrying the kitten and the cat carrying a mouse. The same mother cat, when it's carrying the kitten feels, oh, this is natural, I'm just being carried. But when the mouse is in the mouth of the cat, then it's horrible. Death is there. So something like that. The devotee is also dying. The atheist is also dying. But for the atheist, it's horrible. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why it's happening. They don't want to die, but death is coming. But the devotee, he says it's natural. Yes, this is a big, I've been preparing for this moment my whole life. I'm expecting it. And I'm prepared, so let me go into death in a very happy mood, without any anxiety, because this is already ascertained. I'm not in anxiety about it, because I know my future is very bright.
I've been serving the Lord my whole life, and so the Lord has promised that He'll reciprocate with me in that way. So this human form of life is a testing ground. It's a platform where we can work. We can work to please the Lord, or we can work to please ourselves. Really, if we please the Lord, we will please ourselves, but that requires a little faith. Therefore, faith is a very important item, and we should associate with others who are faithful, more faithful. That way our faith will develop. We associate too much with these atheists, we'll become like them. That's a fact, because we'll see, they look happy, they don't care for God, but that's a false happiness, or that happiness is actually their enemy to them. It deviates them from the real purpose of life. Just like a child. They may be happy playing in the sand, but we think, this is child's play. Why do I want to wait? I should do something important, build a city or something. But from the spiritual point of view, the building a city or building a sandcastle is similar, because it doesn't have any lasting result. The real lasting thing is to build up your faith, to increase your faith. Therefore, Rupa Goswami gives a nice a verse, Atao Shraddha. Beginning is faith, and then he goes, describes all the way along. Faith, first is a little faith to hear, like we're doing. Then the next stage is you associate with others of a like mind. You give up the association of the atheists because it's not valuable for you. And then you practice. The third thing is you practice, like we're practicing, chanting Hare Krishna. We have our beads, we practice. Then that's the third stage, practice. Then the fourth stage, you'll see that your bad habits are given up. You're able to control your lust and greed and these different things that trouble you. And then the next stage, you become steady. Unless you control your senses, how can you be steady? One who is, you can say, under the influence of the mind and the senses can never be happy, because they don't know when they're going to be carried away by circumstance. They may be sitting peacefully and then, there's a beautiful woman, and they're all their consciousness is distracted. They can't be peaceful. Let me try to seduce her. And so the whole thing goes again. So only if you can control your mind and senses can you be happy. That's called a steady stage or nista. So that will come. By the mercy of God, you can become steady in your devotional service. And then that's the beginning of real spiritual life, from that steady platform. So therefore we see it's not something cheap. Then it goes on further. Then there's ruchi. Then you get a taste, a spiritual taste. Then there's you get attraction, and then you get a bhava, means love, or?
Yeah, first state of love.
Yeah, first stage of love, and some ecstasy is there. And then prema is we don't even have words in English to describe the scientific progression of spiritual life that's there, given in the bhakti shastras. So it's a great science, and we're just at the beginning stage. We don't claim to be so qualified, but by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we have a little faith that this is a genuine thing. It's not a bluff, but it has to be taken seriously. Otherwise, it's just to create a disturbance. In other words, if we don't follow the rules and regulations and so on, then just by chanting Hare Krishna, it becomes something cheap, and people won't appreciate. So both things have to be there. We have to practice and we have to preach. And that's part of it also. Prabhupada, this is a preaching movement. We should be bold enough to tell people about these books and Srila Prabhupada and try to introduce them to it when we have a chance. And then Krishna will be pleased. So in this way, by practicing and preaching, our life becomes very satisfying. So any questions or comments?
Maharaj, I have a question. You said that by chanting and following sadhana bhakti, or we are coming to this stage of nishtha or anatta nivritti, and we are cleaning our heart, and we can give up these bad habits and etc. But actually, I would like understand this more clearly. Because We know that these reactions they have different stage, like different manifest in different way. Like,
sinful reactions,
like beads, like seed in our heart, or some small growing plant or whatever, or the last is prarabdha karma, manifestation of our body and etc. So these bad habits, and we know that by chanting or by following spiritual path, we are cleaning all these reactions or but prarabdha karma is on the end. So I'm interested if these bad habits are these bad habits they are included in prarabdha karma, or they are like in some other position? Because this means that if prarabdha karma is on the end, so not necessarily we can give up our bad habits. Do you follow my?
Why can't we give up a bad habit?
Well, prarabdha karma is purified on the end. So if they are included in prarabdha karma, because our body is from prarabdha karma, our mind and our senses, everything.
Yeah.
So if we will purify.
But we're making a point that in the human form of life, we can see that, how that prarabdha karma, how our karma is working, and then step aside from it and not indulge in it. It's true, like an animal, if you take a dog and put him on the throne, even you throw an old shoe, he'll run after it, because that's his nature. So we also have a nature, that's true. But we have these developed consciousness, we can see how that nature is working. Therefore, like Christ says, lead me not into temptation. In other words, we should mold our life in such a way that our karma won't trouble us. Suppose we like, to see naked dance. So we know that's a bad habit we have. Therefore, we don't go to the nightclub. Because we have intelligence to say, well, this is my lower nature. I don't want to indulge my lower nature. Then it'll grow stronger. Then the future karma will be worse. So now I can see my karma has brought me here. I do have this bad habit. I like to see, naked women. But I realize that it's not good for me. It just agitates me and it makes me degraded. So therefore, with my intelligence, I'm not going to indulge in that. I'm not going to look at pornography on the website or something. It's available, but I realize that it is, and I may be attracted to it still. But with my intelligence, I think this kind of attraction just causes me trouble. I've experienced it in the past, and why should I do it again? Just like you put your hand in the fire, you don't want to do it again because you had a bad experience. So, although the pushing is there, I'm being pushed by my lower nature, but I have a higher nature, and my higher nature is telling me, wait a minute, why do you want to do that? It doesn't really bring you satisfaction. It just agitates you, and it remains, tomorrow you'll also be agitated. But if you can get a higher taste by, instead of, indulging in that sinful activity, by chanting Hare Krishna, and get a taste for that, then you can change your karma. In other words, an opportunity. There's some exciting opportunity is there in the human form of life, and that's what we're trying to convince people of. That it's not just a question of being forced to act according to your nature, but you can change your nature. And so, therefore, we preach to people: don't remain in ignorance. Come out. Come to the light. Give up this Maya. Don't remain a slave, because that's really being a slave. You're a slave to your lower nature, and it's very painful. Your master is very cruel. Lust is a very cruel master. It's forcing you again and again. Even an old man, 65, he's seen so many naked women, but still he wants to go to the nightclub because it's not finished. It's never finished. It's a cruel master. But if you allow the Lord to be your master, then he is a very sweet master, and he'll be easily satisfied, and he'll reciprocate with you nicely, and you'll feel satisfied. You'll be happy in his association. So you have to just decide. You want to have God as your master, or you want to have lust as your master? So then you have a choice. In human form, you have a choice. The dog doesn't have that choice. If you put a female dog in heat, the dog is, the male dog is going to be attracted. He's going to go for that business. But a saintly person, or a sober person, a steady person, he can see, okay, yeah, there's some attraction for that, but I'm getting a higher taste here. let me avoid that. And at a higher stage, like Srila Prabhupada's stage, then he was being challenged once in an airport by a reporter. You know, why are you sitting on a big seat? People are bowing down to you. The envious man was there. So Prabhupada said, yeah, the difference between you and me, my dear sir, is that in a room full of naked women, I won't be disturbed. So in other words, you will come to a point where your lower nature will no more have any effect. It won't have any hold on you whatsoever. Then you can say, well, what about the corrupted karma then? Well, that's already transcended. There's no more. No more taste. No more, even subconsciously, not even in a dream, will you be attracted to sinful life. Even in a dream, you'll be chanting Hare Krishna. You'll be associating with devotees and doing devotional service. So that is available. The Prabhupada said, you can become like me. The Lord Jesus said also, you can become like me. So why not try for that? Maybe we won't be completely successful, but at least this is the best way to live. You know, that this is the best struggle. We have to struggle, okay. But the materialists have to struggle also. The atheists have to struggle. Even the lion, he's the king of the beast, but the animal doesn't come and jump in his mouth. He has to go out and struggle and work for it. So everybody has to struggle, but this is the best struggle, to struggle against your lower nature. And it's not a hopeless task. That's our point. It's not just determined that you're going to be sinful. No, you can choose to give up sinful life. This is what it means to be a human being. You have that choice. Therefore, we preach to the human beings. Because we have compassion for them. We're sorry to see that they're slaves of their lower nature. And they are. Don't think just because they're wearing suit and tie that they're gentlemen. No, they're looking for a victim. Who can I victimize? Either they want to exploit other living entities in one way or another, take their money or enjoy their bodies, or they want to exploit the nature. Take out the oil and mine the gland. They don't care. They're trying to exploit. Everybody has an exploiting mentality here in this world. Everybody. Except for the pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada or Lord Jesus. They were beyond that the modes of nature. They were no more interested. They knew from the factual point that they were not this body, that they were pure spirit soul and they're servants of God. So they were acting on that level. Even they were in this world. Sometimes we give the example of a coconut. If the coconut dries, then it separates from the outer shell, separates from the inner shell. You can hear if you shake it. So the same way, the soul is here inside our heart. So when we become advanced, then we separate from this body and mind and senses. And we're living on that level, even within. We say the kingdom of God is within. You can live on the spiritual platform within your own heart. But that requires that you have to be trained up. And the beginning is, give up a sinful life. Especially we say no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. These are the pillars of sinful life. And the other side is, the religious principles are cleanliness. Therefore, we keep ourselves clean. We take a bath 2 times a day. And also internally, we chant Hare Krishna. This cleanses our heart. So cleanliness, austerity, we're ready to take a little trouble. To do anything successfully, you have to take some trouble. You want to be a good student, you have to take trouble. You have to work hard and study. Similarly, you want God, you have to take a little trouble. So austerity is there. Cleanliness, austerity, truthfulness. You can't cheat God. You should be honest with your intention, honest about yourself. Don't try to cheat. There's a cheating propensity. It's very strong here in this material world. So when you come to spiritual life, you have to give up the cheating propensity and be honest. So what is it? Truthfulness, austerity, cleanliness, and mercy. Therefore, don't kill animals. Show mercy to creatures. So these are principles of religion. What about Jesse? Any questions?
Well, Mahesh, is there any way I can serve you?
That's a nice question. Prabhupada sometimes said like that. He said, he said, actually, this Krishna consciousness is so clear, we shouldn't have any question. The only question should be, well, what service can I do? So that's a nice. Well, you can serve us by bringing your friends, but you don't live here. Chant Hare Krishna. That's a nice service. We'll be happy if you keep reading Prabhupada's books and learn how to chant more and more. Do you have beads? Okay, we'll stop here. Shri Bhagavatam Ki.
Yeah.